Our study tonight will be taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. The time period, that 10-day period between the ascension of Christ and the day of Pentecost. We learn in this chapter in verse 3 that the Lord was seen 40 days after His resurrection, as Luke writes under divine inspiration by many infallible proofs. And what we look at tonight took place after the ascension of the Lord to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And from that period, it would have been within the 10-day period after that 40 days until the 50th day, which would be Pentecost. So, this young church was very active during that time, though they were charged to wait for the promise of the Father, which would be the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the church for worldwide witness and service. In Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity." He paid for his own funeral. "And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." There are those who wonder, since Judas hung himself, how could he have fallen in such a description as this. Well, it was no uncommon thing for those ropes and things to break. So there's no problem as far as this is concerned. "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." That's taken from two Psalms. "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, making 12 again." The Lord, of course, had charged his apostles and his disciples to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. They were to wait. There was a waiting period between the ascension and Pentecost, as we know, was a period of about 10 days, but it was not a period of inactivity. And when the Scriptures command to wait on the Lord, that doesn't signify to become inactive. As a matter of fact, we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, are we not? waiting, I think, of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians when he spoke of their conversion, of their being turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. During that period, the Lord Jesus Himself says, occupy. Occupy till I come. Know your place. Seek God's face. Know what He would have you to perform in service to Him and to honor and glorify His name and be very active therein. Indeed, we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, and waiting on the Lord is a word that means to trust Him, to believe His promise, that it would be taken to heart and understood, and that we would look to Him alone to fulfill what He has said He would fulfill, and in the midst of whatever promise is given, we may look to Him alone. And that's why we're taught, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And why David could pray and could declare, my soul waits upon God. Wait thou only upon God. Actually, he exhorted himself in doing that. So, this waiting was not one of inactivity, as we see very clearly from the passage to which we look. After the Lord ascended, sometime during that 10-day period, as that young church was assembled, that numbered about 120 names. That implies there was some type of registration, that the names were kept. There were nearly around 120 names that were involved in that young church. And that always astounds me. And yet it doesn't when I look back at the Old Testament and the prophetic scriptures, and I hear the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically speaking and showing that His work would be so small among His own to whom He came, and His own received Him not. And yet there would be a remnant, and that remnant would be saved by the grace of God. And we know that from small beginnings, as the Lord Himself taught, and the parables He gave, like the parable of the mustard seed, things would begin very tiny, and they would grow until the birds of the air and the beast would find shelter under them. And of course, those are biblical, prophetical figures that signify a worldwide expansion, so that God would indeed perform His work in every nation, and the isles would hear, those afar off would hear the Word of God, would receive the truth, and it would become a part of this great and glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we learn in the 15th verse that Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. So, Peter here takes leadership, and that is really no little thing, because Peter did what before the Lord was crucified? He denied His Lord. He denied Him three times, as a matter of fact. Denying Christ three times before His crucifixion. And now he must stand and he must tell about Judas Iscariot, who met a horrific end. The apostate, the traitor among the 12. And yet, were it not for one thing and nothing else, Peter would have also permanently deserted his Lord. And that one thing is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him when He said, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat, but what? But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you're turned again, strengthen thy brethren. And it's a wondrous thing, this thing called the grace of God in Scripture. Was Peter any more worthy than Judas Iscariot of the salvation and grace of God and of the position that he was given as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, that was the Lord's doing. That was his doing. And before Peter's great fall, He was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is, he was given the authority to open the gospel where a door would be opened, and he would have the key given to him. And who is it that will stand and preach on the day of Pentecost? Peter. And who is it that will be the one that will be sent forth to the house of Cornelius? A Roman centurion, a Gentile with other Gentiles gathered in his home, to open the gospel unto the Gentiles. Peter. And so what God chose Peter to do, he would do. It's kind of like Jonah, in a way. God had a purpose for Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to that country, that massive city, a Gentile city, and he didn't want to. But he ended up there. It wasn't the case that Peter didn't want to, but Peter fell prey to that which is in every one of us, the sin that is in this flesh and dwells so strongly therein. And but for the grace of God, he would have remained that way. But the Lord loved Peter. The Lord had chosen him. The Lord had chosen him for the task that he would have him to perform. And so Peter is fully restored, not because of Peter, but because of the grace of God. Full restoration. And here Peter stands up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now you'll notice, and you cannot help but notice, that Peter has the highest view of Scripture that you can have. It is that which is spoken by the Holy Spirit. It is that which God gives. David was but the mouthpiece. David was but the writer. God, the Holy Spirit, was the author. And so, his high view of Scripture causes him to look to the Word of God as he begins to lead that young church in the selection of an apostle. He discerns the need from Holy Scripture. He understands the absolute infallibility of Scripture. And you and I must understand that if we are to have a basis for genuine faith to operate and upon which we are to move and we are to perform. God's Word cannot fail. The Lord Jesus says the Scripture cannot be broken. And so it's Peter who gives us also that passage in his second epistle. And in the first chapter, in verses 19 through 21, about the Word of God, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophet interpreted events or what he thought was going to be in the future. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Man didn't move by his own will. Peter says it was the will of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that Peter understands the infallibility of Scripture. And of course we know that he spent his time in the Word of God because he knew the two Psalms, Psalm 69, Psalm 189. He knew those passages that were therein and that they were fulfilled in the apostasy and in what happened to Judas Iscariot. So he leads, but he leads on the basis of God's infallible Word. His truth. He understands the infallibility of Scripture. You know what the word infallible means, don't you? The word infallible does not mean that Scripture does not have any errors. It means it cannot have any errors. It is infallible. It is God's truth. It is His Word. And if we understand that the Scripture is God's Word and that it cannot therefore have any errors, we learn the basis of our faith to found it upon God's eternal truth, and that we may act upon it no matter how things look. Correct? Indeed. Well, did Peter look at the writings of the New Testament as authoritative as the writings of the Old Testament? Yes, he did. Matter of fact, he understood his writings were of divine inspiration. As he would write in 2 Peter 3, when those were scoffing because Christ had not yet returned. Scoffers. Then Peter goes on to tell some of the reasons why. And one major reason in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, that is, he also, as well as me, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, these things. And he says, as also in the other scriptures he speaks of. Let's see if I can get it right. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. There's the equating of the writings of Paul, but also Peter. He said, also Paul, as infallible as the Word of God. So Peter understands that the apostasy that took place among the 12 apostles, and one who had an apostolic office, that's kind of scary, because that means he had the gifts of an apostle. He preached. He cast out demonic spirits. He had those apostolic gifts of healing. Those were the signs of an apostle, by the way. That's a very serious thing, isn't it? And yet, he was unsaved. He was not one who was truly a child of the living God. That didn't take God by surprise. You cannot take God by surprise. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world, as in this very book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 18. So Peter understands from his reading and understanding of the Scriptures, of the prophetic Scriptures in the Psalms, that this was foreordained of God. That God foreordained what would take place. And that's something that our puny little human reason can't sometimes fathom. Because Judas was just as guilty. No other way I know to say it. He was just as guilty as if God didn't have anything to do with it. And yet God foreordained it. What took place? What happened? And Peter understood that full well. So, here is Peter looking to the Scriptures. And in himself by nature, no different than Judas. Had he been left to himself, he would have fallen. And it would have been complete. But the Lord Jesus Christ interceded for Peter. And therefore, his faith did not fail. That means that you and I, if we are going to stand and we're going to be true and we're going to overcome this world, it must be through our Lord Jesus Christ and because of His intercession. That means it's not in our ability, it's not in our strength, it's not in ourselves. It's in Him that we overcome. And I'm glad that every child of God who comes through a convicting work of God's Holy Spirit and comes to see something of the exceeding sinfulness of sin until they are broken and brought to the end of themselves and brought to look only to Christ and Him crucified and to realize indeed it is finished, that God has completed this wondrous work of redemption in Christ crucified and through His blood alone, that every child of God may understand that the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for them just as much as He interceded for Peter. Isn't that a good thing? That's why in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Praise His name. Not a single one of us would stand apart from that intercession. And it's based upon His redeeming blood. Therein lies our hope, doesn't it? Always, only Christ crucified. Find it everywhere, don't you? It's all over the place. And so, no difference by nature in Peter or Judas. But he was made to differ. And the one who made him to differ was and is the living and true God. So, it is God's sovereign and distinguishing grace alone and nothing else that is the reason for salvation. It is God's grace and nothing else that keeps His own. And the Lord Jesus prayed that the Father would do that, didn't He? Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me. That's the only reason. The intercession of Christ based upon the completed redemption of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we understand that salvation is all by God's grace, it's all by divine purpose, that salvation is all of God and not of us, it is all then to the praise of the glory of His grace and nothing else. Well, it's an awful description, of course, that Peter gives of the end of Judas Iscariot. And his going to his own place. That's a solemn thing. The home of the sinner, the home of the religiously lost, is not heaven. It's a hellish existence that is beyond human description, that shall be forever suffered. And is but meat. But we want to consider the business at hand. And I know you probably have some questions. This fellow Matthias, numbered 12 among the apostles, was that a mistake? This fellow Matthias, was he truly an apostle? Because, you know, the number was to be how many? 12, right? So if you have another apostle, and will there be another one? Yeah, who's that? Paul the apostle. That'll number then what? 13. Do we have a problem? No, we don't. We'll deal with that somewhat a little later. Because you probably think about that, don't you? I know Bud, he probably wrote it down. He's got it as a question. But we'll deal with that in a little. The business at hand in verses 16 and 17. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Then, of course, he tells about his horrendous end. And then in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Peter has what we would call spiritual discernment. Not everybody has that, do they? Only those who are in Christ have that. Only those who are in Christ have the capacity for spiritual discernment. And all who are in Christ do have that capacity for spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment cannot be self-acquired. We cannot educate ourselves into spiritual discernment. That rather comes from God. God must teach us. That must be something that comes from Him and not from man. Now, He uses human instrumentality, for sure, in the preaching of His Word and the expounding of His glorious Word. But it's He who alone can give the discernment to understand. Or else, goes over somebody's head? It doesn't go over their head. It never got to them. That's man's term. But if God speaks to one, they understand. They receive His truth. They understand it. That doesn't mean that we are sharp in that, because God tells us if we don't make use of His truth, if we don't give ourselves to His Word, if we're not prayerfully considering His Word, can we expect our discernment to be sharp? No. They warned us in Hebrews 5, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, they exercise their spiritual senses. So, they're babes. They're not going to understand as much as those who are more mature. If that were the case, we wouldn't have the exhortation to what? To grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives the capacity of spiritual discernment to every regenerate soul. It is our responsibility to make use of His Word constantly, His truth, and the means He has ordained. And the preaching and expounding of His Word is a major means that we make use of. It's a gift of God. And the only ones who can understand are those who have the mind of Christ. That's quite a word, isn't it? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself has judged no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ comes to us by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, in us. And no other way. Peter's capacity to understand those passages came from the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, and when the Holy Ghost teacheth, He enables us to compare what? spiritual things with spiritual. The basis of the business Peter drew from Scripture. He looked at the Word of God. There's a spiritual basis to the business of this church gathered in Jerusalem, waiting the promise of the Father. And obviously all the 120 were involved in the action. Peter stands up in the midst of them. He didn't go behind closed doors. He didn't say, "We're going to have a board meeting of the apostles." No, he stood in the midst of them, the whole congregation. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled." He's preaching to the whole church. He's leading the whole church in this action. All 120 then must be involved in the action. Now that's what we'll find throughout the book of Acts. You'll find in Acts chapter 6, when the deacons are selected, who selects them? The apostles? The apostles select them? No. "Look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." You select them. We will direct them into the business that they are to conduct. It was the responsibility of the church. You find the whole church involved in the action of Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem conference. Well, then go back to Acts chapter 13. When another apostle is set apart, ordained, and sent forth. It's by the Holy Spirit and the church. In Acts chapter 13, in Syria of Antioch. His name, of course, was Paul. And he and Barnabas were sent forth. You have the action of the church. New Testament church government is congregational. And all should have a concern in part in that which is done through the church, which is God's agency for the carrying out of His will in this world. The problem is with a congregation, let it be a Baptist church or call it whatever it wants, unless there's a regenerate membership, there's going to be trouble and division. And most of the time, going to be a problem because much of the business of the churches is none of the business of the churches. They end up not doing what they should because there must be regenerate membership. There must be that, because the ideal in the new covenant is God's people are indwelt by who? By the Holy Spirit. That means that He moves in a united action until, prayerfully, until the church moves together as a body. And a body has how many heads?
One.
So that's to be through Christ. And He directs how? Through what? His Word. What did Peter open to the congregation there in Jerusalem? The Word of God. There's spiritual leadership taking place. That's rather important, isn't it? Because the church is a spiritual entity, not simply an organization in the new covenant sense. So, the discernment was followed by congregational action. Verse 23, they appointed. Verse 24, they prayed. Verse 26, they gave forth their lots. Then there was the understanding that there was a necessity for 12 apostles. In verse 17, referring to Judas, Peter says, "For he was numbered among us and had obtained part of this ministry." He was part of our number. That number made 12. There was the understanding of the need for 12 apostles. Is that number 12 important in Scripture? Yes, indeed. The number 12 and its multiples is the number of the church. You find it in the book of Revelation, of course. Wherever it comes in its multiples, if it's 144,000, that's multiples of 12. 12 times 12,000, isn't that right, Carolyn? Yes, I have to make sure. So, that's right. It's the number of the church. It's a conspicuous, symbolical number, descriptive of the bride of Christ, the Lamb's bride. And, of course, that number 12 needs to be in place. It's that which identifies the church with how many tribes were there in Israel? 12. So, and of course, you have 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4. So, and the multiples of 12. But again, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, the church is the Israel of God. And that's rather important. Now, this number 12, then, was rather important to be in place. Because the next thing we read taking place in the book of Acts after the passage we consider tonight is what? Pentecost. What would happen at Pentecost? There would come the effusive baptism of the Holy Spirit, empowering the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? Then the number had to be in place. There had to be that number 12 of the apostles. Well, it's important to understand the way the business was carried out. It was through spiritual leadership to begin with. And so Peter exhorts. He doesn't come and say, I'm going to dictate to you, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. That's not the ministry of the New Testament. Some seem to get the idea that the pastor is the dictator. No, he's not. He's a servant. He's a servant of Christ and he's a servant of the church. And a new covenant church government, in true new covenant church government, there is absolutely this thing that the church can do what? If the pastor comes and preaches error, or if he comes and overlords it over the congregation, what can they do? They can vote him away. They can vote him out. You see, and so Peter, when he exhorts other elders, in 1 Peter 5 he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, that's bishopric like the word here, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. The leadership of the pastor, the leadership comes how? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you what? The word of God. It is spiritual. It is spiritual. The spiritual leadership of the church is placed in that office, in that function. The physical leadership, the responsibility to take care of the congregation and the physical needs, is in another office. What is it? Deacon. Both have horrendous responsibilities according to the biblical pattern. So leadership is carried out through the ministry of the word. Does it have authority? You better believe it. That authority, though, is not the authority arbitrarily exercised by the man according to whatever he wants. That authority is through the ministry of the word. You find that here. You find it in true leadership in the New Testament. It's a spiritual thing. Yes, there's authority. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Have you ever felt reproved after you heard a message from God's word from this pulpit? I might not have even known it. I may have known nothing about it. I've had people get upset with me. Nobody here, to be honest, but I've had people in the past get upset with me because they thought I was coming against them. I had no idea. Something hit them pretty hard. But it's my responsibility to open the Word of God and teach it without desiring the favor from men and without compromising its truth, proclaiming it as much as in me is as it is, right? And the Word will reprove where needed and correct where needed and lift where needed. That's rather important. So, Titus 2:15, I think it is, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Yes, there's authority, but that authority comes through the solid ministry of the Word of God, not through arbitrary will that desires, I want this done, it's going to be done or else. There are some who have that attitude, by the way. But that's not new covenant ministry. It's leading through the truth, through the Word of God. And it was on the basis of a necessity. They didn't say, hey, we got a business session we're going to have every 3 months. No. The only business took place on the business of necessity. The church didn't have too many business meetings. It's the business of the church to declare the truth of God, to live unto Christ. It's the business of the church to come to know Him and know Him in greater measure. It's the business of the church to love one another. But there are times of necessity. And I've kind of come to the conviction that you have business when you need to, right? Not just because, well, it's the thing to do and everybody else is doing it. So again, much of the business of the churches has been none of the church's business. We engage in what we must. We keep to ourselves to what God has given us to do in His Word. And this was to take place with the consent of the whole body. The ideal of church government is that God by His Spirit dwells in all of His people and leads through prayer and truth and spiritual leadership and His Word to a united purpose. This is, as again we see in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 13, two major passages that do that. So, Peter opens the Word. And then there are necessary qualifications. You don't just pick out anybody, do you? You don't just say, well, hey, John, you want to be an apostle? Well, we'll put you up and let you be one that would be maybe selected. Or Joe, you want to be an apostle? Not mentioning Joe here. Just John and Joe. Whatever. No, there has to be a qualification, right? There are biblical qualifications. Does Peter set forth qualifications? Notice verses 21 and 22. Wherefore of these men, by the way, that's male gender. God never puts a woman in an office that instructs or teaches or ministers to men. And to sit under such is to violate what God commands. Let not the woman teach, nor usurp authority over the man. The woman is in the position of representing the church. The man is in the position of representing who? Christ. Who's the head of the church? Christ. That's represented in the man. It's always male, not female. that is in the leadership. So here, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, when Peter says this qualification for an apostle, he must have been there since the beginning from the baptism of John. That doesn't mean that when Christ was baptized in Jordan. That means John's ministry of baptism. It was actually at the end of John's ministry, when he was imprisoned, that the Lord Jesus began his, according to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And an apostle must have been one who was there from the beginning. You'll realize as you read the Gospels that it was when he began his public ministry, he began choosing and finding his apostles. And there were others, disciples who followed him. And Peter says, for one to be an apostle, they're going to have to know Christ in such a way that they would have walked with him, that he was in their midst, in and out, as it were. It doesn't mean 24 hours a day. From the baptism of John until now, until he was taken up. In other words, there was a biblical qualification that had to be met. If one is going to be put into an office, pastor, bishop, and that's the same. The bishop is an overseer. That's what it means. It doesn't have anything to do with somebody over a bunch of churches. That is the pastoral office or the pastoral function within that office of bishop. Bishop and deacons, do they have to have qualifications? Do they have to meet certain qualifications? Wouldn't the churches of Jesus Christ be better off if they would look to the Scripture and say, these qualifications must be met, wouldn't they? Instead of just anybody who says, I'm called to the ministry. Necessary qualifications. And then, of course, there had to be full dependence upon God. As in verses 23 and following, and they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. They're seeking the direction and leading of the Lord, and the one he chooses. And they gave forth their lots. We would call that voting. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, making 12. Was Matthias an apostle? Until now, after Judas Iscariot died and ended up in hell, the apostles were numbered 11. They were called 11. In Luke chapter 4, they were called the 11. Only 11. After this time, they're called 12. They're called 12 apostles. I know that presents a problem, and I can only give you what I consider to be a studied solution. Matthias took whose place? Judas. Would another apostle die, not like Judas, but for his testimony to Christ? Would another apostle die? His name's James. He would die at the hands of Herod, as it were, in Acts chapter 12. That would leave then how many? Again, 11. Another in the next chapter, 13, would be ordained and sent forth, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's his name? Well, that may not satisfy you, but that is my studied consideration. James was also killed. And there are some who say, well, Paul was a separate apostle because of his apostleship to the Gentiles. And so I'm not saying that's an infallible thing, because God doesn't tell us plainly, clearly out. But I do find those things. Matthias, took the place of Judas. Could very well be that Paul took the place of James, who was killed in Acts chapter 12. So the number 12 still becomes important and conspicuous in that regard. So that's my studied opinion, to be honest, on that. We don't have an infallible verse that tells us that. So we might not be able to be dogmatic, but I find it there, and I find that to be in the order of the book of Acts. And so may God be pleased to teach us some very important lessons from this passage and be glorified as you and I seek His truth.